what seeking sinners can and must do. Pressing into the Kingdom of God by Jonathan Edwards. Luke 16:16. The Law and the Prophets were until John. Since that time, the Kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. In these words, two things may be observed. First, wherein the work and office of John the Baptist consisted in preaching the Kingdom of God to prepare the way for its introduction to succeed the Law and the Prophets. By the Law and the Prophets in the text seems to be intended the ancient dispensation under the Old Testament, which was received from Moses and the Prophets. These are said to be until John. Not that the revelations given by them are out of use since that time, but that the state of the church, founded and regulated under God by them, the dispensation of which they were the ministers and wherein the church depended mainly on light received from them, fully continued till John. He first began to introduce the New Testament dispensation or gospel state of the church, which, with its glorious spiritual and eternal privileges and blessings, is often called the Kingdom of Heaven or Kingdom of God. John the Baptist preached that the Kingdom of God was at hand. Repent, says he, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. Since that time, says Christ, the Kingdom of God is preached. John the Baptist first began to preach it, and then after him, Christ and his disciples preached the same. Thus Christ preached, Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. So the disciples were directed to preach, Matthew 10:7, and as you go, preach, saying, the Kingdom of Heaven is at hand. It was not John the Baptist, but Christ that fully brought in and actually established the Kingdom of God, but he is Christ's forerunner, to prepare his way before him, did the first thing that was done towards introducing it. The old dispensation was abolished, and the new brought in by degrees, as the night gradually ceases and gives place to the increasing day which succeeds in its room. First, the day star arises, next follows the light of the sun itself, but dimly reflected in the dawning of the day. But this light increases and shines more and more, and the stars that serve for light during the foregoing night gradually go out and the light ceases, as being now needless, till at length the sun rises and enlightens the world by his own direct light, which increases as he ascends higher above the horizon, till the day star itself gradually disappears, agreeable to what John says of himself, John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. Secondly, we may observe wherein his success appeared, in that since he began his ministry, every man pressed into that Kingdom of God which he preached. The greatness of his success appeared in two things. Number one, in the generalness of it, with regard to the subject or the persons in whom the success appeared. Every man. Here is a term of universality, but it is not to be taken as universal with regard to individuals, but kinds, as such universal terms are often used in Scripture. When John preached, there was an extraordinary pouring out of the Spirit of God that attended his preaching. An uncommon awakening and concern for salvation appeared on the minds of all sorts of persons, and even in the most unlikely persons, and those from whom such a thing might least be expected, as the Pharisees, who were exceeding proud and self-sufficient and conceited of their own wisdom and righteousness, and looked on themselves fit to be teachers of others and used to scorn to be taught, and the Sadducees, who were a kind of infidel that denied any resurrection, angel or spirit, or any future state. So that John himself seems to be surprised to see them come to him under such concern for their salvation, Matthew 3:7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And besides these, the publicans, who were some of the most infamous sort of men, came to him, inquiring what they should do to be saved. And the soldiers, who were doubtless a very profane, loose, and profligate sort of person, made the same inquiry, Luke 3:12-14. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? Number 2. His success appeared in the manner in which his hearers sought the kingdom of God. They pressed into it. It is elsewhere set forth by their being violent for the kingdom of heaven and taking it by force. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The doctrine that I observe from the words is this. It concerns everyone that would obtain the kingdom of God to be pressing into it. In discoursing on this subject, I would first show what is that way of seeking salvation that seems to be pointed forth in the expression of pressing into the kingdom of God. Secondly, give the reasons why it concerns everyone that would obtain the kingdom of God to seek it in this way, and then make application. Section 1. I would show what manner of seeking salvation seems to be denoted by pressing into the kingdom of God. 1. This expression denotes strength of desire. Men in general who live under the light of the gospel and are not atheists desire the kingdom of God. That is, they desire to go to heaven rather than to hell. Most of them, indeed, are not much concerned about it, but on the contrary live a secure and careless life. And some who are many degrees above these, being under some degrees of the awakenings of God's Spirit, yet are not pressing into the kingdom of God. But they that may be said to be truly so have strong desires to get out of a natural condition and to get an interest in Christ. They have such a conviction of the misery of their present state, and of the extreme necessity of obtaining a better, that their minds are, as it were, possessed with and wrapped up in concern about it. To obtain salvation is desired by them above all things in the world. This concern is so great that it very much shuts out other concerns. They used before to have the stream of their desires after other things, or it may be, had their concern divided between this and them. But when they come to answer the expression in the text of pressing into the kingdom of God, this concern prevails above all others. It lays other things low and does in a manner engross the care of the mind. This seeking eternal life should not only be one concern that our souls are taken up about with other things, but salvation should be sought as the one thing needful, Luke 10:42, and as the one thing that is desired, Psalm 27:4. Number 2. Pressing into the kingdom of heaven denotes earnestness and firmness of resolution. There should be strength of resolution accompanying strength of desire, as it was in the psalmist in the place just now referred to. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after. In order to a thorough engagedness of the mind in this affair, both these must meet together. Besides desires after salvation, there should be an earnest resolution in persons to pursue this good as much as lies in their power, to do all that in the use of their utmost strengths they are able to do, in an attendance on every duty, in resisting and militating against all manner of sin, and to continue in such a pursuit. There are two things needful in a person in order to these strong resolutions. There must be a sense of the great importance and necessity of the mercy sought, and there must also be a sense of opportunity to obtain it, or the encouragement there is to seek it. The strength of resolution depends on the sense which God gives to the heart of these things. Persons without such a sense may seem to themselves to take up resolutions. They may, as it were, force a promise to themselves and say within themselves, I will seek as long as I live. I will not give up till I obtain, when they do but deceive themselves. Their hearts are not in it. Neither do they indeed take up any such resolution as they seem to themselves to do. It is the resolution of the mouth more than of the heart. Their hearts are not strongly bent to fulfill what their mouth says. The firmness of resolution lies in the fullness of the disposition of the heart to do what is resolved to be done. Those who are pressing into the kingdom of God have a disposition of heart to do everything that is required and that lies in their power to do and to continue in it. They have not only earnestness but steadiness of resolution. They do not seek with a wavering, unsteady heart by turns or fits, being off and on, but it is a constant bent of the soul, if possible, to obtain the kingdom of God. Number 3. By pressing into the kingdom of God is signified greatness of endeavor. It is expressed in Ecclesiastes 9:10, by doing what our hands finds to do with our might. Now, this is a natural and necessary consequence of the two forementioned things. Where there is strength of desire and firmness of resolution, there will be answerable endeavors. Persons thus engaged in their hearts will strive to enter in at the straight gate, and will be violent for heaven. Their practice will be agreeable to the counsel of the wise man in Proverbs 2 at the beginning. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Here, the earnestness of desire and strength of resolution is signified by inclining the ear to wisdom and applying the heart to understanding, and the greatness of endeavor is denoted by crying after knowledge and lifting up the voice for understanding, seeking her as silver and searching for her as for hid treasures. Such desires and resolutions and such endeavors go together. Number 4. Pressing into the kingdom of God denotes an engagedness and earnestness that is directly about that business of getting into the kingdom of God. Persons may be in very great exercise and distress of mind, and that about the condition of their souls, their thoughts and cares may be greatly engaged and taken up about things of a spiritual nature, and yet not be pressing into the kingdom of God, nor towards it. The exercise of their minds is not directly about the work of seeking salvation and the diligent attendance on the means that God has appointed in order to it, but something else that is beside their business. It may be about God's decrees and secret purposes, prying into them, searching for signs whereby they may determine, or at least conjecture, what they are before God makes them known by their accomplishment. They distress their minds with fears that they be not elected, or that they have committed the unpardonable sin, or that their day is past, and that God has given them up to judicial and final hardness, and never intends to show them mercy, and therefore that it is in vain for them to seek salvation. Or they entangle themselves about the doctrine of original sin and other mysterious doctrines of religion that are above their comprehension. Many persons that seem to be in great distress about a future eternal state get much into the way of perplexing themselves with such things as these. When it is so, let them be never so much concerned and engaged in their minds. They cannot be said to be pressing towards the kingdom of God, because their exercise is not in their work, but rather that which tends to hinder them in their work. If they are violent, they are only working violently to entangle themselves and lay blocks in their own way. Their pressure is not forwards. Instead of getting along, they do but lose their time, and worse than merely lose it, instead of fighting with the giants that stand in the way to keep them out of Canaan, they spend away their time and strength in conflicting with shadows that appear by the wayside. Hence, we are not to judge of the hopefulness of the way that persons are in, or of the probability of their success in seeking salvation, only by the greatness of the concern and distress that they are in. For many persons have needless distresses that they had much better be without. It is thus very often with persons overrun with the distemper of melancholy, whence the adversary of souls is wont to take great advantage. But then are persons in the most likely way to obtain the kingdom of heaven, when the intent of their minds and the engagedness of their spirits is about their proper work and business, and all the bent of their souls is to attend on God's means, and to do what He commands and directs them to. The Apostle tells us, 1 Corinthians 9:26, that he did not fight as those that beat the air. Our time is short enough. We had not need to spend it in that which is nothing to the purpose. There are real difficulties and enemies enough for persons to encounter, to employ all their strength. They had need not waste it in fighting with phantoms. Number 5. By pressing into the kingdom of God is denoted a breaking through opposition and difficulties. There is in the expression a plain intimation of difficulty. If there were no opposition, but the way was all clear and open, there would be no need of pressing to get along. They, therefore, that are pressing into the kingdom of God go on with such engagedness that they break through the difficulties that are in their way. They are so set for salvation that though things by which others are discouraged and stopped and turned back do not stop them, but they press through them. Persons ought to be so resolved for heaven that if by any means they can obtain, they will obtain. Whether those means be difficult or easy, cross or agreeable, if they are requisite means of salvation, they should be complied with. When anything is presented to be done, the question should not be, is it easy or hard? Is it agreeable to my carnal inclinations or interest or against them? But is it a required means of my obtaining an interest in Jesus Christ and eternal salvation? Thus the Apostle, Philippians 3, verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He tells us there in the context what difficulties he broke through, that he suffered the loss of all things and was willingly made conformable even to Christ's death, though that was attended with such extreme torment and ignominy. He that is pressing into the kingdom of God commonly finds many things in the way that are against the grain. But he is not stopped by the cross that lies before him, but takes it up and carries it. Suppose there be something incumbent on him to do that is cross to his natural temper and irksome to him on that account. Suppose something that he cannot do without suffering in his estate, or that he apprehends will look odd and strange in the eyes of others and expose him to ridicule and reproach, or anything that will offend a neighbor and get his ill will, or something that will be very cross to his own carnal appetite, he will press through. through such difficulties. Everything that is found to be a weight that hinders him in running this race, he casts from him, though it be a weight of gold or pearls. Yea, if it be a right hand or foot that offends him, he will cut them off, and will not stick it plucking out a right eye with his own hands. These things are insuperable difficulties to those who are not thoroughly engaged in seeking their salvation. They are stumbling blocks that they never get over. But it is not so with him that presses into the kingdom of God. Though things before he was thoroughly roused from his security about which he was wont to have long parleyings and disputings with his own conscience, employing carnal reason to invent arguments and pleas of excuse, he now sticks at no longer. He is done with this endless disputing and reasoning, and presses violently through all difficulties. Let what will be in the way, heaven is what he must and will obtain, not if he can without difficulty, but if it be possible. He meets with temptation. The devil is often whispering in his ear, setting allurements before him, magnifying the difficulties of the work he is engaged in, telling him that they are insuperable, and that he can never conquer them, and trying all ways in the world to discourage him, but still he presses forward. God has given and maintained such an earnest spirit for heaven that the devil cannot stop him in his course. He is not at leisure to lend an ear to what he has to say. I come now, section 2, to show why the kingdom of heaven should be sought in this manner. It should be thus sought, number 1, on account of the extreme necessity we are in of getting into the kingdom of heaven. We are in a perishing necessity of it. Without it, we are utterly and eternally lost. Out of the kingdom of God is no safety. There is no other hiding place. This is the only city of refuge in which we can be secure from the avenger that pursues all the ungodly. The vengeance of God will pursue, overtake, and eternally destroy them that are not in this kingdom. All that are without this enclosure will be swallowed up in an overflowing fiery deluge of wrath. They may stand at the door and knock and cry, "Lord, Lord, open to us!" In vain, they will be thrust back, and God will have no mercy on them. They shall be eternally left of him. His fearful vengeance will seize them. The devils will lay hold of them, and all evil will come upon them, and there will be none to pity or help. Their case will be utterly desperate and infinitely doleful. It will be a gone case with them. All offers of mercy and expressions of divine goodness will be finally withdrawn, and all hope will be lost. God will have no kind of regard to their well-being, will take no care of them to save them from any enemy or any evil, but himself will be their dreadful enemy, and will execute wrath with fury, and will take vengeance in an inexpressibly dreadful manner. Such as shall be in this case will be lost and undone indeed. They will be sunk down into perdition, infinitely below all that we can think. For who knows the power of God's anger? And who knows the misery of that poor worm on whom that anger is executed without mercy? Number 2. On account of the shortness and uncertainty of the opportunity for getting into this kingdom. When a few days are past, all our opportunity for it will be gone. Our day is limited. God has set our bounds, and we know not where. While persons are out of this kingdom, they are in danger every hour of being overtaken with wrath. We know not how soon we shall get past that line beyond which there is no work, device, knowledge, nor wisdom, and therefore we should do what we have to do with our might. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Number 3. On account of the difficulty of getting into the kingdom of God. There are innumerable difficulties in the way, such as few conquer. Most of them that try have not resolution, courage, earnestness, and constancy enough, but they fail, give up, and perish. The difficulties are too many and too great for them that do not violently press forward. They never get along, but stick by the way, are turned aside, or turned back, and ruined. Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. Number 4. The possibility of obtaining. Though it be attended with so much difficulty, yet it is not a thing impossible, Acts 8:22, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, 2 Timothy 2:25, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. However sinful a person is, and whatever his circumstances are, there is notwithstanding a possibility of his salvation. He himself is capable of it, and God is able to accomplish it, and has mercy sufficient for it, and there is sufficient provision made through Christ that God may do it consistent with the honor of his majesty, justice, and truth. So that there is no lack either of sufficiency in God or capacity in the sinner in order to this. The greatest and vilest, most blind, dead, hard-hearted sinner living is a subject capable of saving light and grace. Seeing, therefore, there is such necessity of obtaining the kingdom of God in so short a time and such difficulty, and yet such a possibility, it may well induce us to press into it. Jonah 3:8-9. Number 5. It is meet that the kingdom of heaven should be thus sought because of the great excellency of it. We are willing to seek earthly things of trifling value with greater diligence and through much difficulty. It therefore certainly becomes us to seek that with great earnestness which is of infinitely greater worth and excellence. And how well may God expect and require it of us that we should seek it in such a manner in order to our obtaining it. Number 6. Such a manner of seeking is needful to prepare persons for the kingdom of God. Such earnestness and thoroughness of endeavors is the ordinary means that God makes use of to bring persons to an acquaintance with themselves, to a sight of their own hearts, to a sense of their own helplessness, and to a despair in their own strength and righteousness. And such engagedness and constancy in seeking the kingdom of heaven prepares a soul to receive it the more joyfully and thankfully, and the more highly to prize and value it when obtained. So that it is in mercy to us, as well as for the glory of his own name, that God has appointed such earnest seeking to be the way in which he will bestow the kingdom of heaven. Application. The use I would make of this doctrine is of exhortation to all Christless persons to press into the kingdom of God. Some of you are inquiring what you shall do. You seem to desire to know what is a way wherein salvation is to be sought and how you may likely obtain it. You have now heard the way that the Holy Word of God directs to. Some are seeking, but it cannot be said of them that they are pressing into the kingdom of heaven. There are many that in time past have sought salvation, but not in this manner, and so they never obtained, but are now gone to hell. Some of them sought it year after year, but failed of it and perished at last. They were overtaken with divine wrath and are now suffering the fearful misery of damnation, and have no rest day nor night, having no more opportunity to seek, but must suffer and be miserable throughout the never-ending ages of eternity. Be exhorted, therefore, not to seek salvation as they did, but let the kingdom of heaven suffer violence from you. Here I would first answer an objection or two, and then proceed to give some directions how to press into the kingdom of God. Objection number one. Some may be ready to say, we cannot do this of ourselves. That strength of desire and firmness of resolution that have been spoken of are out of our reach. If I endeavor to resolve and to seek with engagedness of spirit, I find I fail. My thoughts are presently off from the business, and I feel myself dull and my engagedness relaxed in spite of all I can do. Answer number one. Though earnestness of mind be not immediately in your power, yet the consideration of what has been now said of the need of it may be a means of stirring you up to it. It is true, persons never will be thoroughly engaged in this business unless it be by God's influence, but God's influence is persons by means. Persons are not stirred up to a thorough earnestness without some considerations that move them to it. And if persons can but be made sensible of the necessity of salvation, and also duly consider the exceeding difficulty of it, and the greatness of the opposition, and how short and uncertain the time is, but yet are sensible that they have an opportunity, and that there is a possibility of their obtaining, they will need no more in order to their being thoroughly engaged and resolved in this matter. If we see persons slack and unresolved and unsteady, it is because they do not enough consider these things. Number two, though strong desires and resolutions of mind be not in your power, yet painfulness of endeavors is in your power. It is in your power to take pains in the use of means, yea, very great pains. You can be very painful and diligent in watching your own heart and striving against sin. Though there is all manner of corruption in the heart continually ready to work, yet you can very laboriously watch and strive against these corruptions. And it is in your power, with great diligence, to attend the matter of your duty towards God and towards your neighbor. It is in your power to attend all ordinances and all public and private duties of religion, and to do it with your might. It would be a contradiction to suppose that a man cannot do these things with all the might he has, though he cannot do them with more might than he has. The dullness and deadness of the heart and slothfulness of disposition do not hinder men being able to take pains, though it hinders their being willing. That is one thing wherein your laboriousness may appear, even striving against your own dullness. That men have a dead and sluggish heart does not argue that they be not able to take pains. It is so far from that that it gives occasion for pains. It is one of the difficulties in the way of duty that persons have to strive with, and that gives occasion for struggling and labor. If there were no difficulties attended seeking salvation, there would be no occasion for striving. A man would have nothing to strive about. There is indeed a great deal of difficulty attending all duties required of those that would obtain heaven. It is an exceeding difficult thing for them to keep their thoughts. It is a difficult thing seriously or to any good purpose to consider matters of the greatest importance. It is a difficult thing to hear or read or pray attentively. But it does not argue that a man cannot strive in these things because they are difficult. Nay, he could not strive therein if there were not difficulty in them. For what is there excepting difficulties that any can have to strive or struggle with any affair or business? Earnestness of mind and diligence of endeavor tend to promote each other. He that has a heart earnestly engaged will take pains, and he that is diligent and painful in all duty probably will not be so long before he finds the sensibleness of his heart and earnestness of his spirit greatly increased. Objection number 2. Some may object that if they are earnest and take a great deal of pains, they shall be in danger of trusting to what they do. They are afraid of doing their duty for fear of making a righteousness of it. Answer. There is ordinarily no kind of seekers that trust so much as to what they do as slack and dull seekers. Though all seeking salvation that have never been the subjects of a thorough humiliation do trust in their own righteousness, yet some do it much more fully than others. Some, though they trust in their own righteousness, yet are not quiet in it. And those who are most disturbed in their self-confidence, and therefore in the likeliest way to be wholly brought off from it, are not such as go on in a remiss way of seeking, but such as are most earnest and thoroughly engaged. Partly because in such a way, a conscience is kept more sensible. A more awakened conscience will not rest so quietly in moral and religious duties as one that is less awakened. A dull seeker's conscience will be in a great measure satisfied and quieted with his own works and performances. But one that is thoroughly awakened cannot be stilled or pacified with such things as these. In this way, persons gain much more knowledge of themselves and acquaintance with their own hearts than in a negligent, slight way of seeking. For they have a great deal more experience of themselves. It is experience of ourselves and finding what we are that God commonly makes use of as a means of bringing us off from all dependence on ourselves. But men never get acquaintance with themselves so fast as in the most earnest way of seeking. They that are in this way have more to engage them to think of their sins and strictly to observe themselves and have much more to do with their own hearts than others. Such a one has much more experience of his own weakness than another that does not put forth and try his strength, and will therefore sooner see himself dead in sin. Such an one, though he hath a disposition continually to be flying to his own righteousness, yet finds rest in nothing. He wanders about from one thing to another, seeking something to ease his disquieted conscience. He is driven from one refuge to another, goes from mountain to hill, seeking rest and finding none, and therefore will the sooner prove that there is no rest to be found, nor trust to be put in any creature whatsoever. It is therefore quite a wrong notion that some entertain that the more they do, the more they shall depend on it. Whereas the reverse is true. The more they do, or the more thorough they are in seeking, the less will they be likely to rest in their doings, and the sooner will they see the vanity of all that they do, so that persons will exceedingly miss it if ever they neglect to do any duty either to God or man, whether it be any duty of religion, justice, or charity, under a notion of its exposing them to trust in their own righteousness. It is very true that it is a common thing for persons when they are earnestly seeking salvation to trust in the pains that they take, but yet commonly those that go on in a more slight way trust a great deal more securely to their own dull services than he that is pressing into the kingdom of God does to his earnestness. Men's slackness in religion and their trust in their own righteousness strengthen and establish one another. Their trust in what they have done and what they now do settles them in a slothful rest and ease and hinders their being sensible of their need of rousing up themselves and pressing forward. And on the other hand, their negligence tends so to benumb them and keep them in such ignorance of themselves that the most miserable refuges are stupidly rested in is sufficient. Therefore, we see that when persons have been going on for a long time in such a way, and God afterwards comes more thoroughly to awaken them and to stir them up to be in good earnest, he shakes all their old foundations and rouses them out of their old resting places, so that they cannot quiet themselves with those things that formerly kept them secure. I would now proceed to give some directions how you should press into the kingdom of God. Number one, be directed to sacrifice everything to your soul's eternal interest. Let seeking this be so much your bent and what you are so resolved in that you will make everything give place to it. Let nothing stand before your resolution of seeking the kingdom of God. Whatever it be that you used to look upon as a convenience or comfort or ease or thing desirable on any account, if it stands in the way of this great concern, let it be dismissed without hesitation. And if it be of that nature that it is likely always to be a hindrance, then wholly have done with it, and never entertain any expectation from it more. If in time past you have, for the sake of worldly gain, involved yourself in more care and business than you find to be consistent with your being so thorough in the business of religion as you ought to be, then get into some other way, though you suffer in your worldly interest by it. Or if you have heretofore been conversant with company that you have reason to think have been and will be a snare to you, and a hindrance to this great design in any wise, break off from their society, however it may expose you to reproach from your old companions, or let what will be the effect of it. Whatever it be that stands in the way of your most advantageously seeking salvation, whether it be some dear sinful pleasure, or strong carnal appetite, or credit and honor, or the goodwill of some persons whose friendship you desire, and whose esteem and liking you have highly valued, and though there be danger, if you do as you ought, that you shall be looked upon by them as odd and ridiculous, and become contemptible in their eyes, or if it be your ease and indolence and aversion to continual labor, or your outward convenience in any respect, whereby you might avoid difficulties of one kind or other, let all go. Offer up all such things together, as it were, in one sacrifice to the interest of your soul. Let nothing stand in competition with this, but make everything fall before it. If the flesh must be crossed, then cross it. Spare it not. Crucify it. And do not be afraid of being too cruel to it. Galatians 5:24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Have no dependence on any worldly enjoyment whatsoever. Let salvation be the one thing with you. That is what is certainly required of you, and this is what many stick at. This giving up other things for salvation is a stumbling block that few get over. While others pressed into the kingdom of God at the preaching of John the Baptist, Herod was pretty much stirred up by his preaching. It is said he heard him and observed him and did many things. But when he came to tell him that he must part with his beloved Herodias, here he stuck. This he never would yield to. Mark 7:18-20. The rich young man was considerably concerned for salvation, and accordingly was a very strict liver in many things. But when Christ came to direct him to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor, and come and follow him, he could not find in his heart to comply with it, but went away sorrowful. He had great possessions, and set his heart much on his estate, and could not bear to part with it. It may be if Christ had directed him only to give away a considerable part of his estate, he would have done it. Yea, perhaps if he had bid him part with half of it, he would have complied with it. But when he directed him to throw up all, he could not grapple with such a proposal. Herein the straightness of the gate very much consists. And it is on this account that so many seek to enter in and are not able. There are many that have a great mind to salvation and spend great part of their time in wishing that they had it, but they will not comply with the necessary means. Number 2. Be directed to forget the things that are behind. That is, not to keep thinking and making much of what you have done, but let your mind be wholly intent on what you have to do. In some sense, you ought to look back. You should look back on your sins, Jeremiah 2:23. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. You should look back on the wretchedness of your religious performances and consider how you have fallen short in them, how exceedingly polluted all your duties have been, and how justly God might reject and loathe them and you for them. But you ought not to spend your time in looking back, as many persons do, thinking how much they have done for their salvation, what great pains they have taken, how that they have done what they can and do not see how they can do more, how long a time they have been seeking, and how much more they have done than others, and even than such and such who have obtained mercy. They think with themselves how hardly God deals with them, that he does not extend mercy to them, but turns a deaf ear to their cries, and hence discourage themselves and complain of God. Do not thus spend your time in looking on what is past, but look forward and consider what is before you. Consider what it is that you can do and what it is necessary that you should do, and what God calls you still to do in order to your own salvation. The apostle in the 3rd chapter to the Philippians tells us what things he did while a Jew, how much he had to boast of, if any could boast. But he tells us that he forgot those things and all others that were behind and reached forth towards the things that were before, pressing forwards towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.